to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We just got through Galatians chapter 3. Wow, what a hard chapter in the Bible. That is, if you're not dispensational. If you're dispensational, it makes it a whole lot easier. If you're not dispensational, you're going to end up thinking that you are going to be living in the promised land. I guarantee you that. Meanwhile, I'm going to spread this message over 2 weeks. So part one is going to be today, part two is going to be next week, and it really deals with the importance of dispensationalism. We tried to define dispensationalism. You put new glasses on and your tongue gets all tied up. So that's my excuse. We tried to give it a definition in the first hour. But what difference does it make? I've had people ask me that. What difference does it make? You know that you're saved by grace through faith. You trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. You're fully trusting Him and nothing else. And you know you're saved. What difference does it make? Why spend countless hours studying your Bible? And who cares if we rightly divide the word of truth? You're saved, are you not? Have you ever thought about how, what's the word I want? How, what is the word I want? Sometimes the English language evades me. Not greedy. How self-centered that is. When you think about it, I've had people tell me, I just want to see Jesus. I'm just waiting to die, and all I want to do is see Jesus. I don't want to fight with anybody. I don't want to disagree with anybody. I don't want to teach anybody. I don't want to learn. I don't want to listen to anything. All I want to do is see Jesus when I die. You know how self-centered that really is? Because you have been given a message and a great opportunity. You've been given understanding that so many folks do not have by just the knowledge of how to rightly divide your Bible. Self-centeredness is going to tell you that, well, I got mine, let them get theirs. And yet we're told, are we not, to be ambassadors for Christ? We're told to be ministers of the reconciliation. Self-centeredness. Well, knowing God's instruction involves accountability, and it involves responsibility. There's no two ways about it. Even in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where one is saved apart from works, you are accountable and you are responsible for what you know, making sure it's right, and doing something with that information. Not just being a couch potato for Jesus. Dispensationalism occupies an important part of church history. You need to understand that. We're not some Johnny-come-latelys. There are plenty of instances of dispensational thought throughout church history. And today, every important thing that we do, I do a lot of unimportant things, but every important thing that I do comes from this book right here, Scripture, rightly divided. It doesn't come from Moses' writings. It comes from our Apostle Paul. It comes from our doctrine. Every important thing that I engage in comes from this book. I do, like I said, I do a lot of unimportant things also, and most of us do. But the things that eternally matter all come out of this book. Why does it matter to be dispensational or not? People make a mess of their lives by not being dispensational in their understanding. I got an email, almost breaks your heart, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to save it for next week. But I can tell you firsthand that when you put yourself in a position, first off, when you put yourself in a position that you have, to some degree anyway, exposure or access for anybody in the world, because they can all get my phone number off the internet, they can all get my email address and my post office box off the internet, they hear it on the radio, People contact me. I can tell you firsthand that people make a mess out of their lives because they believe the preacher in the pulpit. And that has absolutely got their heads screwed up to where I don't know where they can be screwed back on again. I mean, it's just amazing. People are guilty. People's lives are in a shambles. People's faith is broken. Christianity is just gone. They hate Christians. They hate what you stand for. They hate what all Christianity stands for in their mind because they went to a church and heard some messages, they learned some things, found out it wasn't true, and they, wow. Why does it matter? Because people have lives. And that's why it matters. Understanding the order of events dispensationally. I told you to turn to Galatians 3. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "In this I say that the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." What did you just see? You saw the covenant and the promise, and then the law added to that, which did not disannul it. It was added to. It did not replace. It was added to. In our understanding of dispensations, you remember I gave you six dispensations that old Ethelbert Bullinger came up with. Couldn't tell you what they were. I'd have to read them to you. I'm going to give you five dispensations out of your Bible. We'll let the Bible define and tell us where the divisions, what the dispensations are in our Bible. Again, what a concept. What did we just read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17? I say this, that there was a promise made. There was a promise made. There was a dispensation of promise. That from Adam, who was given promises, to Exodus chapter 20, where the law is given. Did we not just read that the law was added to the covenant and the promise? The promise given to Adam. If you don't do this, then if you're a good boy, then I'm going to let you live here in paradise. If you're a bad boy, I'm going to kick you out. Promises given to Noah. Promises given to Abraham, the father of Israel. The first of the seed line. There's promises, and we find a dispensing of promises from Adam to Exodus chapter 20, where we find our next dispensation, the law, which was 430 years after the covenant, cannot disannul the covenant, or it cannot make the promise of none effect. So you have the law added to that, and that starts a new economy, a new dispensation, the dispensation of law, cleverly named. And that would run, I'm going to tell you, from Exodus chapter 20, from the giving of the law all the way through Acts chapter 9, when Christ meets Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, you see, keep a finger in Galatians and look at Romans chapter 5:20. Romans chapter 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But the law entered, and that was to define sin. It wasn't to replace the covenant. So there was a purpose for the law. And the law, are you still in Galatians? The law was given for a specific amount of time until the seed, the singular seed, which is Christ, came to whom the promise was given. That's Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, he's going to tell you the same thing he just told you in Romans 5:20. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. That's Christ, the singular seed, to whom the promise was made. Who was that? That was Israel. That was Abraham. That was the descendants of Abraham. So until Christ should come to Israel, and it was ordained by the angels in the hands of the mediator. There you go, Edith. There's an angel's verse for you that Paul wrote. Meanwhile, Jesus shows up, and what's going on? What economy, what dispensation does Jesus operate under in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is it a different dispensation than one of the two that we've identified? Uh-uh. He's still operating under law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, turn the page if you need to. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was under the law, and that the dispensation of law. Jesus then was sent to them that were still, guess what, under the law. That's the next verse, Galatians 4, 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus was sent to the law people. He operated under the law, was sent to the people that were under the law, and that for a specific reason. Not to fulfill the scripture. That's what Paul says was for us, that Jesus came to him to fulfill the scripture. Jesus was sent to these law people as a minister under the law to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers. Are you close to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises. This is the purpose. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So there was promise. You remember our Galatians 3:17 verse where we had promise? And they weren't made of none effect. There was a covenant that was made with Abraham. It was not disannulled. And the law was added to the covenant and the promise. Wow. And Jesus came to the people that got the covenant and the promise to confirm the very same thing, the promises that were made. Now, you hear this New Testament Christian, you'll never find that in your Bible, but meanwhile, the New Testament is always associated with the law. It's always associated with the Old Testament law, by the way. We read about how all the things, the sacrifices and the holy days, were a shadow of things to come, did we not? They have not been done away with in the prophecy law program. It's just we're not living in that time. The body is of Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is something that you're not going to hear in the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church, that the New Testament is still associated with the Old Testament law, except it gets written in their hearts, and that by faith is Jesus, in Jesus as their Messiah. Salvation in any dispensation requires faith. It's always predicated on faith. But as we saw, as the prophet looks out through the dispensations, there's different requirements that go along with the faith. We live in the only dispensation in your Bible that has no works requirement involved with it. Do you realize that there is a dispensation in your Bible that has no faith involved with it? That faith will be no more? The dispensation of the fullness of times, absolutely. You're standing face to face with Jesus, you know you're there. It don't take faith to realize that you're looking at the glory of God. It's going to be strictly works at that time. It's not going to have anything to do with faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Once you see Jesus, it won't take any faith anymore. Meanwhile, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, for this cause He, that's Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament. Now understand who this is being written to. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, that's at the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, there's the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What did he just say? He just said that you have the cross and you have Jesus over here, and this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and everybody will call that what? The New Testament. My Bible page at Matthew 1:1 has an entire page dedicated to announcing that that's the New Testament, and yet Hebrews 9 tells me until we get to the cross, this is Old Testament. We don't see the New Testament until after the cross. That's revolutionary material in most Christian churches today. The New Testament, then, is always associated with the law of the Old Testament, but they get some things. They get helped by the Holy Spirit. They get an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that comes. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit indwells them. They start yakking in tongues and things. Meanwhile, the Spirit helps them to perform this back here. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. If this is the dispensation of law, and it is, and I told you that the next dispensational change doesn't happen until out here, which is Acts 9, and it doesn't, what's the next dispensational change? What happens there? How are we saved? By faith. Yeah. It has nothing to do with works. It's faith. So we're going to put faith out here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, see how important understanding Galatians is? You get a lot of understanding about a lot of different things. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, but before faith came. Now, if faith doesn't come until Acts chapter 9 and after in the dispensational change, before faith came, we were kept under the law, in the dispensation of the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards, so after the law, it's going to be revealed. What was revealed? The revelation of the mystery. And that's starting in Acts chapter 9. Say, well, I think they're operating under faith in the beginning of Acts. Let's take a look. Are you in Acts? Let's turn there. Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter's first sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the marching orders of a lot of churches today. That's the plan of salvation for most churches today. But notice verse 39. For the promise is unto you. That's what Peter said. The promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off. That's those of Israel that aren't living present in Jerusalem, even as many as the Lord shall call. The promise is unto you. Where did we see this business of a promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. We had the promise back here. The promise, then you have the covenant, and with the dispensation of promise ending, you have the dispensation of law. Peter announces right here in Acts 2, you guys are the children of the promise. The same people that are under the covenant. the same people who were under the law. Faith had not yet come. Acts 9, then, is the start of faith and the dispensation of grace, where salvation is by grace through faith. I'm always glad to hear people pipe in on that so they know the plan of salvation. This confirms that somebody's staying awake. The dispensation of the grace of God is going to continue for a specific amount of time also. And that is going to culminate with the body of Christ meeting the Lord in the air. Where do we find that? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Meeting the Lord in the air. The rest of Christianity would mistakenly call it the rapture. I don't know how rapturous it's going to be, but we are going to, in fact, meet the Lord in the air. That was the subject of today's radio broadcast. Turn to Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. Covenant theology, as we saw in the last hour, thinks that you are Israel, thinks that they are Israel, thinks that we're under the covenant promises of Israel. I can't imagine a bigger mistake. When I grew up in the Lutheran church, I was told we are Israel. When you read Israel in Deuteronomy, it's really saying you. That's exactly what I was told in the Lutheran church. No wonder I quit going to church. As soon as I got old enough to read, I could see that it wasn't making sense, that there was contradictions in the Bible. Somebody was mistaken. It was either God or it was the preacher of the Lutheran church. Couldn't decide which one for a few years. Finally, I came to a decision, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I know firsthand the effects of non-dispensational covenant thinking, wrong-headed thinking, and it cost me well over 20 years of my life not darkening the door of a church. And while I picked up the Bible, I didn't put two and two together. I just wasn't smart enough to connect all the dots. Had a lot of dots collected, but I couldn't connect them. It took dispensational understanding to put the dots in a row, to put the little lines between them so the picture came to, you could now see the picture. That was my favorite thing when I was a kid, to pick, all the dots and connecting them. It was. Absolutely. I still have a simple mind, don't I? Romans chapter 11, verse 12. If the fall of them, who's Paul talking about? He's talking about Israel. That's what the whole thing is about. Verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? That would be Israel. For God forbid, for I am also an Israelite. That's Israel. Verse 2. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel in verse 4, where he reserved 7,000 men. Verse 5, the remnant of Israel. National Israel in verse 7. It's all about Israel. There's no doubt about who the audience is. And Paul in verse 12 says, now if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world and the diminishing of Israel the riches of the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? They've been diminished. They've fallen. Why, then, would you want to be Israel? Paul in verse 25 says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I don't want you to read that verse and say the fullness of the Gentiles is God's waiting for a particular number of Gentiles to be pushed into the body of Christ. And once we reach X number, it's all over with and we'll all meet the Lord in the air. It's a hard thing conceptualizing God with his foreknowledge, knowing who is going to get saved and who is not before it happens. And yet, he doesn't predestinate you to be saved. He just knows that your decision is going to be a yes or a no. The fullness of the Gentiles has to do with a particular time period. Something I'm not going to go into because I'm not going to prognosticate on time. I have my opinions, but meanwhile, it is a time period, and God knows when that's going to occur. And if one more person gets saved before that occurs, then one more person is going to get saved. If 1 million people are going to get saved before that occurs, then that's what's going to happen. If 100 million, whatever the number, that can vary, and it's going to vary according to what we do to see it happen. Jesus isn't here preaching. We are. We are the ambassador. We are the minister. Until that particular time, we then are the ones who have the accountability and the responsibility. This dispensation of grace then goes until we meet the Lord in the air. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we see the next dispensation in the prophetic timeline. And this, of course, again, deals with prophecy, because when you're in Matthew 25, you know that you're in the prophetic people, the earthly people, the kingdom people, Israel. And in Matthew chapter 25, we find what we're going to cleverly call the dispensation of the kingdom, because that's what the Lord called it. Matthew 25, verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There is the next change in our Bible, the next dispensation in our Bible after we meet the Lord in the air. Here's the puffy clouds. The kingdom. After the kingdom, and who knows, it's going to be at least 1,000 years, is it not? We know that for a fact. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and you might as well turn there because we're going to be in Ephesians for a minute. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you find the one that nobody that's ever delineated the dispensations has ever included, the obvious one. And that would be, well, I guess I'm going to have to put it down here, the fullness of times. The dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will," Paul says, "according to his good pleasure." Again, our putting our artificial boundaries and timelines on the Bible is not sufficient. It will not do. Ruckman saying that the body of Christ started at the cross will not do. Acts 28 are saying that Acts 2 is where the body of Christ was instituted, will not do. The doctrine will not work. Acts 28, you get rid of so much doctrine, that won't work. You have two bodies, you have all kinds of heresies going on. Let's let God make the divisions. When faith came, that's when Paul got saved, because he was the one with the message of faith. That's Acts chapter 9. That's why I'm utterly convinced that we have the right position. Of all the dispensational positions that you could possibly have, I am absolutely convinced. Because it's God who sets the dispensations in place, not man. It's according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You're not in the decision-making process, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are up here in heaven and there's a big picture of the earth. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all these things become one, and guess what? All those things that were a shadow of things to come My guess is, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we will have holy days. We will have Sabbaths and new moons. We will have works set in place. There will be no need for faith. There will be works in place. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all things, the heavenly program, the body of Christ, the earthly program, Israel, God's earthly prophetic people, will be gathered together. You know, dispensationalism often thinks of Israel as the left, you know, the red-headed stepchild, or else we are, one or the other. We're all part of God's church. We're all part of the church of God. We're just not in the same program. The program is to have dominion over all things. Rather than Satan having dominion on the earth, man is to have dominion on the earth. Rather than Satan having dominion in the heavenlies, we are to have dominion in the heavenlies. In Christ, the head of all things. It's not a hard concept to visualize once you realize there's a battle plan. There's a purpose. There's a reason why. And dispensational understanding explains what's going on in your Bible. So we find out then God is the one who set dispensations in place. It wasn't, as so many people, critics of you and I, will tell you that John Darby invented this system of dispensations in 1832. It's not John Darby or any other man. It was God who put dispensations in place and intended for us to understand our Bible by 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the dispensations. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Christ in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. There's a purpose which was put in place, that from the foundation of the world, and He directs all things, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So no matter what I call this dispensation, it's still going to be the dispensation of promise. Because that's what God calls it. No matter what I think about this, it's still going to be the dispensation of law, because that's what God has named it. Before faith came, doesn't matter what I think about this, God still tells us this is the period, the dispensation of faith. Jesus Himself said the dispensation of the kingdom is out here, and the Bible is unmistakable that the dispensation of the fullness of times is out there past the kingdom. So no matter what we think about the dividing of the Bible, doesn't really make any difference. God has put divisions in His Bible, and we need to delineate them. I think I'll stop there. We have a lot of interesting material to yet cover, but I don't want to hold you from our chicken. So we'll stop there, and next week we're going to start with a concept that you all have heard of, time past, ages to come, and the but now. Except rather than just a cursory look at time past, ages to come, but now, I'm going to give you a real good reason why that's so important. Maybe to the degree that you haven't realized before. So we're going to take a look at why this dispensationalism is important. Why does it even matter? Why bother? Why not just go to the Baptist church and sit there and know we're saved and put up with things and sing our songs and go home? Why does it matter? Father, we thank You for allowing us to come together and study Your Word rightly divided. We're grateful that we're able to rightly divide. We're grateful that we're able to recognize dispensations that You have set in place. Father, we realize that it's our responsibility and that we are accountable for utilizing what we know and studying to gain the greatest amount of understanding that we possibly can. We understand that Paul, our apostle, put a tremendous amount of significance on understanding and wisdom and the use of that understanding in order to help others. Father, we pray that as we study and then go about our daily lives, that we're able to take what we learn and the understanding that we gain in order to help others see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See that salvation is by faith in your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.